Well, when we started this series on what new believers need to know, I didn't really think about how much it is related to the last series that we did, the devoted to from Acts 2:42 through 47, and every single thing that we covered there, we'll end up covering in this series, and that was more directed towards the body as a whole, whereas this is more directed to the individual believer. And of course, directed towards to make sure if we have any gaps in our growth, anything that's been left out, that that we would fill in those gaps with this, and that we rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal to us things that we may have missed, just basics that we may have missed along the way, either because of a lack of teaching, or a lack of understanding, or our own stubbornness that we have missed. And God is merciful, you know. This is something that in my walk with the Lord, that over and over, this phrase has come back to me, that God is a God of second chances. I'm always amazed at that, in His dealings with me. And that it seems like He doesn't turn his face as far as, he expects obedience and he expects response. Yet, he is a God of second chances. And I'm thankful for that. Well, the things that we covered in, devoted to, let me remind you of those. And remember, these things have a little different application when we're talking about the body as a whole to individuals. And, the word, remember that they were the early church. Go back to that. They were devoted to these things, to the word, to fellowship, to communion, the Lord's Supper, to prayer, to worship, and to evangelism. And today, it's not going to be different than the other times. What we talk about today is going to be one of those things. It's going to be prayer. And the early church, I don't know, anytime I look at one of these things, I think this is the thing they were really devoted to. And they were really devoted to prayer. But this is a little different. We're going to talk a little bit about the body and your place in the body where prayer is concerned. But mainly, this is about you and God. Since this is an introduction, I have a little freedom here. Kind of an obvious comment I'd like to make on preaching and teaching this time right here is the reason. Well, let me rephrase that. Teaching and preaching is a call to action. It's a call to action. It's a call for you and me to respond. That when we study a topic here on Sunday morning, that we are called to respond to that. And especially the days immediately following. God calls us. He put us in this particular place at this particular time. I don't understand exactly how He does these things. He brings this particular topic or this particular scripture exactly at the right time for all of us. Maybe in a little different way. A slant for all of us. But He calls us to not just listen and learn, but to obey. The call to action. So think about that as we go through this. Really, or why bother? Why bother? If we don't take action, then why bother with it? Well, there's plenty of things we could be doing. So make the most of it. And even as we go through this, you can make a plan, a mental note of how you will take action on the things that we talk about. And be alert while we're talking about preaching and teaching. Be alert to excuses and balking, if you want to call it that. That even as things are being taught, that you will make, and me, your tendency will be to make excuses and to resist what God is dealing with you on. That's all of our natural tendency. So be alert to that and recognize it as the struggle to grow. Growth is always a struggle. So when you resist something as we open the Word. Don't dismiss that as, I have an excuse here. Relate it to, this is my struggle to grow and face up to it and deal with it. And, you know, I think about, you know, you stand up here and talk for a while, then you will say things that are not fully explained at times. Or you'll say something that's just like a one little sentence. And I know from experience that you can say something that somebody will find offensive and misunderstand. Or sometimes it's just said wrong. That will happen. But don't let those things be your excuse to not obey what God is dealing with you on. And sometimes, I'll give an example. And I thought this thing is stuck in my mind ever since I said it a couple weeks ago. I was using the example of reaching out. And I made the comment, don't go to the gym by yourself or don't go to Costco by yourself. And you could hear that. I'm just bringing that out as an example. And if I didn't fully explain that, you could think of kind of like the law and feel guilty every time you do this certain thing and you think you remember Steve saying that or something. But if you have to remember that what we're trying to get across is a general principle, a new way of thinking. So when you resist, at times you may resist something specific. But remember where God is taking us in that particular example, just to use that for an example, where He's taking us with that is a new way of thinking, a transition to where we are not just thinking about ourselves and what we're doing. We never want to lay the law down that you think if somebody sees me doing this alone, that that's going to be some kind of pressure, you know. But that we're willing to hear and accept the principle of a new way of thinking. And this is where God is taking us. I believe taking each one of us. A new way of thinking that we talked about of blessing others. Looking out for others' spiritual well-being. And we looked at a way that God works that same week. We talked about this thing that where God made that promise to Abraham. And the thing we pulled out of that was God was saying that I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. That what God pours into us is not even salvation itself. What He pours into us is meant to go out to others. So you could think about that in terms, obviously, of financial things, physical things, but basically in the realm of spiritual things, that what God pours into us, He intends for that. I mean, if you look at the whole essence of the New Testament, of go and make disciples, that's about being a blessing to others. So, it's God's way of doing things. It's what He's about. It's how He does things. And we need to get an understanding of that. That transition from an inward focus to an outward focus. To where the body has unity because we're moving in the same direction. We have the same goals and the same purpose. And that brings us unity. All of us being outwardly focused. Set apart for God's purpose. And I have to tell you that during this week, I've just heard different little comments from people, phone call or run into somebody, and people are responding to this. It's real. You may not see it so much from where you sit, but I've seen this just for some reason. God just let me see it. You know, He flings the window open every now and then. And almost every one of you in some shape, form or fashion, I saw this in of this, being a blessing to others. And being concerned about others and where they are. So, we have to keep moving in that direction. He is making His appeal through us to the world and making disciples through us. This is a growth process for us to be ambassadors and representatives of Jesus the way He intends to be. That should be a general fruit of our growth. We should see that more and more. But we are investing in others, making sacrifices for others. If you don't see that, then I question whether there is real growth going on. If you don't eventually begin to see that in the individuals of the body. And when we're talking about new believers, This is something we wanted to see. We want to see instilled in new believers right away. They begin to share their faith right away. They begin to share what God is doing in their life right away. They begin to serve others and be concerned and be a blessing. He's making His appeal to us. We're called ambassadors. We're told in Acts 1:8 that we will be His witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And He has come on us if we are believers. And of course, Matthew 28:18, where He says, go into all the world and make disciples. And in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are a messenger of reconciliation. That is you. An ambassador and a messenger of reconciliation. And we looked at the idea of evangelism, that this idea of evangelism as some kind of a rehearsed and memorized and formula, that we did not see that in the early church. It was just a sharing of your life. And we discovered, and there was that one article about that evangelism is for introverts, and that there's not some certain personality type that shares their faith or that leads others to Christ or is used in that process. Still, for anyone, it takes courage, it takes being willing to speak, it takes faith, sacrifice, vision, and burden for the lost and for the body, and partnerships. And then we looked at that question we ended up with that week, is what is required of you then? And what we came up with is basically love. That we love others as Jesus loves them. And that will motivate us to be a blessing. So, as our next step here, something I believe that most of us desire. I would bet that every person in here desires to have a better and stronger prayer life. And that's where we're headed this morning. That's what we're going to talk about. Prayer. And developing your prayer life. Taking it to the next level. 1 Samuel 2:35. You know, don't dismiss the little ways that God works in your life. And just in my regular reading of my quiet time during the week, God will bring verses that is exactly what we need to explain something more fully on Sunday morning. And not that it's a study time, it's a time, a quiet time, alone with the Lord. Yet, He'll bring things out. And God, and it's important to recognize that and be thankful for those little things of how God works in your life. And one of the biggest times that God will do that sort of thing is when you're alone and quiet with Him. And that's where this verse came from. It was just out of my quiet time. 1 Samuel 2:35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. That anointed one is Jesus, by the way. If you think back to 1 Peter 1:9, you don't have to go there, but it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Now apply that to the previous verse there. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. In Romans 8:9, stay with me here because I'm going somewhere with this. Romans 8:9 says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. We begin, as we follow God, we begin to desire the same thing for the body and for the lost that Christ Himself desires. Paul said, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy to present Christ with a pure bride. And in Colossians 1:28, he said, laboring with all his strength to see Christ formed in them. So if you look back at that verse, that first one from 1 Samuel, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, that's you, you are now a priest, who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. God desires to raise you up, to mature you to the place where you are doing what is in his heart and mind. The very heart and mind of God. Jesus came to die for sinners. And to this day, He is interceding. That is at His heart. That is in the heart of God. To save the lost, to see the body pure and following Him, and He is praying to that end. So here's where I'm going with this. If we will yield to this, you see, this is where He's taking you. This is not some unnatural spiritual thing that you have to strain and work at. If you follow Him, this is He's raising you up to have His heart and mind and to do what's in His heart and in His mind. If we have this desire, God's desire and a willingness to labor for it, to do it, to do the action of what is in His heart and mind. So you think about this. He's raising you up for this purpose. He's putting this in your heart, the desire. He's put it in your mind, the understanding of it. He's putting that in you as you grow in Him. You have no power to carry this out. What's in the heart and mind of God. You have no power to carry. It's doing what Jesus did. You have no power to carry that out. So what is your only recourse? To pray. To ask Him for the power to do what He's put on your heart and your mind. And I propose to you that we will never pray as we should and could until we have a growing likeness to the heart and mind of God and a willingness to do what is on His heart and mind. We can want to pray all we want. And we can want results. And we can want power. And we want things for ourselves. The result of that is a prayer life that's like this. Now we all have some degree of that, so don't panic. That's normal. But we will never have a prayer life that He desires us to have and makes available to us until we desire the same things that God desires. The things that are dear to God and the things that He thinks about. Until we fall in line with that and a willingness to do it and sacrifice to do it, our prayer life will never be what God intends it to be because it won't have the motivation to be. Until, you know, the people that I have seen and studied that have a strong prayer life are those that have a desperateness to do God's will and desire. A desperateness to do it. A desperateness for themselves and a desperateness for others. Those are the ones that really pray. That have the heart and the mind of God. And that is where He's taken you. If you will go with Him, that's where He's taken you. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, you, who will do according to what is my heart and mind. I will firmly establish His house, and He will minister before my anointed one always. The principle there of walking with Jesus, abiding with Him, ministering before Him. Are you willing to do what is on God's heart and mind? Then you will not only be willing to pray, you will have an atmosphere about yourself of, I must pray. Not that I'm just willing to pray, or I want to pray. I must pray. Because of what God Himself has put in my mind and my heart. You will be drawn to pray more and more. So, another element here, and this is all tied together, sort of like a circle, but your growth depends on you responding in prayer. Your spiritual growth depends on prayer. Without prayer being a core element to your walk with God, you will not grow. You may appear to grow in some ways, but your walk with God will not grow as He intends it to. And we've already talked in this series about the Word. That was, I think, one of the first ones, and about surrender. But it is a combination of these, the Word and surrender, plus prayer, that gives us the heart and mind of God. We have to be in the Word to understand His mind. We have to be surrendering to it and not resisting it for it to change our heart and mind. And we must pray to really get His heart and mind. Or it will just be theory. Unless we are praying, it will just be theory. We must have a willingness and a track record. You should be, if this is true of you, developing a track record of doing what is on God's heart and mind. Now, we could look at a slew of verses to illustrate this, but we'll just go to one. John 15:7. If you remain in me, if you abide in him, if you maintain surrender to him, if you maintain the relationship with him, if you remain in him, in me, and my words remain in you, application of the word, if you stay in the word, you're reading, hearing, obeying. And the third part of that, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Prayer. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So surrender, it's the word, and prayer. Prayer completes the circuitry. Now you can't just have a prayer, but without the prayer, all the wiring can be in place. Understanding the word, all these things can be in place, a part of a body. But without prayer, electricity will not jump the gap. The circuit can be there, but prayer completes the circuitry. And growth then can take place in our connection to God. Our spiritual life and growth and true usefulness in the kingdom depends on prayer. So, since that is true, hopefully we have been convincing about that. Since that is prayer, since our spiritual life and our growth and our true usefulness depends on prayer, do you pray little or much? With great delight or out of duty? According to the word or your own desires and inclination? The answer to these questions will set your spiritual and your life course. How you answer those questions will set where you are headed spiritually, which sets where you're headed in your life and your growth in the Lord. Andrew Murray says that Matthew 6:6 gives us the basics of prayer, the key ingredients to prayer. So you can open up there if you want. It's also printed in your bulletin, I believe, there. I use the New King James on this particular verse. King James and the New King James have at the end there the word openly. You'll see as you read this. NIV, New American Standard, ESV don't have that word. They're come from two different manuscripts, a whole other story there. But anyway, the meaning is the same. But I like the New King James in this, so I used that one here. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The more I read that verse, the more I looked at it and thought about it, the more encouraging it became, and the more powerful it became to me. The first thing about prayer, alone with God. It takes leaving all other affairs to be alone with God. It's a good thing to pray while you drive, and it's a good thing to pray while you clean the house. And it's a good thing to pray while you do something else. But an element, this must be an element of your prayer life, that you leave behind the affairs of the world and be alone with God. The second element of prayer, in the presence of your Father, you come to the inner room to the holy place by the blood of the Lamb, not your own goodness. You come into this place, into His presence, not because you've been a good boy or a good girl. You come into His presence by the blood of the Lamb. You come into His presence because of the righteousness of Jesus that has been imparted to you. Now, don't get me wrong. If there's been sin, you need to repent of it if you're going to go there. But you come immediately. You don't have to wait for 3 days or 3 minutes. You come because, and you can think about this anytime you approach God and you don't feel worthy and you don't feel like you've earned it and you don't feel like you measure up. I come and by the blood of the Lamb. Tell that to God. I come in your presence because of the blood of Jesus. And He will smile on that. He has provided the way. We come not because of our own goodness, because the love of the Father awaits you there. In the inner room, you see, He is completely free to hold nothing back of His. Why is He completely free? To hold all your sin has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. He is completely free to love you with His whole heart. And the love of God awaits you every single time in the inner room. You know, I feel inclined now just to remind you that there's no earthly father that gives a perfect picture of this. No earthly father does. Even the best of fathers do not give a perfect. Some give a really good picture. But no father gives a perfect picture of this. If you think back to your father and you think, well, how can I learn this or how can I do this? My father never loved me. How can I? But every single person can have that struggle. We need to get our view as adults from God's word and what God says He is, not from something we have experienced. You want a view of what the Father is? Go to the Word. Go to the Word. He tells you His love awaits you every single time. No exceptions. His love awaits you in the inner room. So, the love of the Father waits for you there. You may feel unworthy. You may even feel cold towards Him. But the Father is there and He bids you to come. Believe His tender and fatherly love, whether you feel it in your emotions or whether you don't, by faith, believe that He loves you and desires you to be there in His presence. And out of this faith, true prayer will happen. But it does take time there in the private place. It may not happen in an instant. It takes time to seek God. We have to set aside time to do this. In the presence of your Father, in the private place, in the inner room. The next element of prayer that Andrew Murray mentions coming out of that verse is count on an answer. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Count on an answer for what you bring to God. Did Jesus speak of anything so certain as the prayer of faith? Over and over and over, He spoke of the prayer of faith being a certain thing. Or you can look in the David and a few others, their quiet time book of the Psalms, their prayer book of writing down their prayers, and see how often God is spoken of as the God who hears prayer and gives an answer. So this is an attitude with which we approach God. God hears and answers. And that we must believe as we approach Him. I'll just read a few of these. Psalm 3, verse 4. Some of these are just sections of Scripture, of the verse listed. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. 4:3. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. 6:9. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. 17:6. I call on You, O God. For you will answer me. And on it goes throughout Psalms. I cry out to the Lord. In desperation, I cry out to the Lord. Lord, where are you, God? And He answers me. He is a God who answers. But the answer doesn't come, you say. I can say the same thing to you. Sometimes the answer does not come. Where are you, God? The answer does not come. Well, let me encourage you in this. Do not run away when the answer does not come. And do not pretend the answer hasn't come. Waiting on God, waiting for an answer is a tool that God uses to shape us, to correct us, and to even bring us in line with His will, and even teach us to pray correctly. I found so many times that a prayer I will bring to God in complete earnestness in His presence, and it doesn't come, and I pray, and I don't give up, I persevere and pray. Pretty soon I find myself praying it from a different angle. He's given me a little adjustment. Pray it this way. This is the correct way. This is the correct request in this situation. You ask for this, and the answer comes. He uses it to shape us, to correct us, and to bring us back to Him and to test our faith. For what is prayer without faith? But if you run away in defeat, and you have not persevered, you have not received all that God desires to do in you through prayer. If you run away before an answer comes and you give up, then you have not received what God desires to do in you through prayer. He will bring you to a more correct praying, to more consistent communion with Him. Confidence in an answer is the secret to powerful prayer. There's a story of George Mueller that he said that the Lord put 5 people on his heart to pray for. I know a lot more people than that came to know the Lord through his ministry, but 5 people the Lord put on his heart to pray for. After 18 months, one of them, he was praying every day. After 18 months, one of them came to know the Lord. After 5 years, 2 of them came to know the Lord. And every day for the next 40 years, and I don't really know what the end of the story is, but every day at the end of 40 years, he was still persevering, believing God, not doubting that God was going to save them. At the end of 40 years, he still is persisting and praying for these other 2 that God has put on his heart. Faithfully praying and depending on God. Do I believe that God is answering what I'm praying? Sometimes you want to stop in the middle of your prayer and say, do I believe God's going to answer this? Do I believe God is answering this prayer? Or we can just get into the habit of just this verbal thing of just talking, and we're not really believing. We should stop and say to yourself, am I believing what I'm praying? You see, sometimes we're being tempted to doubt. It hasn't even become doubt or a lack of faith yet. But we're being tempted. But if we don't deal with that temptation, then we will keep going down the road to not having faith. So if we ask ourselves the question, do I believe? Then you can deal with that doubt immediately and overcome it by faith. You know, in Luke 8:15, Jesus has the parable of the good soil. And he talks about having a productive crop through persevering. I'll just turn there. I don't know if I'm remembering it right. Luke 8:15. That's not on your outline. That came from my quiet time this morning. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. God has put this into almost everything He does. Perseverance. He's put it into prayer. He's put it into bearing fruit. Perseverance is a part of prayer. That we pray and not give up. Pray, 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 or your spiritual life will dry up. And don't just go through the motions. And don't just do it out of duty. Pray believing, or your spiritual life will dry up. Pray for the needs of the day. Depend on God for the needs of that very day. Pray for God's purposes to be fulfilled in you and in the body. Pray for all those you come in contact with. Pray for the body. Even when you don't feel like it, come into His presence. That is a prayer in itself that God hears and receives. That you come into His presence. You come into the private place. Even when you don't feel like it. And we can't very well talk about prayer without talking about praying together. Praying together in the body was a hallmark of the early church. They prayed together. And sometimes people will say that your prayer life, your individual prayer life, is fuel for the prayer life together as a body. And that's a true statement. But I believe the opposite also works. Our prayer life together, that means praying together, out loud, together, in a prayer meeting type of a situation. Two people, three people, four people, we're all together, however. That praying together can be a fuel for our individual prayer life. One can spur on the other. Something that they would do in the early church, it seems that they would agree on something together that they desire. Let's say if we desired producing a crop, an abundant harvest from the Word. What they would do is agree together. It's not that they would just pray for direction. They could get it out of the Word of something they were going to pray on. Agree together. They're going to pray for this specific thing that they desire, and that they would pray and ask God together for that and not give up. Together as a group, they would pray for something specifically together and not give up. Now this requires unity among those that are praying. Any envy, strife, unforgiveness, anger, lack of love can take the power out of the prayer meeting. Let's look at a few verses here from the early church. Examples of them praying together. Acts, all come from Acts here, so we'll just look at a few of these just quickly. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They joined together constantly in prayer. In 2:42, we know what that was. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then 4:23, 23 and 24, and then 27 and 32. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They joined their voices together in prayer. And then 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They're actually praying here. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And so, we are called to pray together. And just as we, in our individual prayer, we don't wait until we feel like it. We don't wait till everything is perfect before we pray. When we come together, we don't wait until we feel like it to pray. If we wait, when we come together as a body, until we feel like it, the same thing will happen to our body life prayer that would happen to you individually if you only prayed when you felt like it. You don't have to have your act completely together before you pray when we pray together. You don't have to look back on your week and say, oh, I hadn't done very well this week. I better not pray. That's not a requirement to pray. If there's sin, then repent of it. And then you can pray. Immediately. How can you come into God's presence? Because you've been so good all week? By the blood of the Lamb, you come into His presence. We can pray together whether we feel like it. And granted, you may not feel like it if you haven't been following Him all week. And that's not good. But it shouldn't stop you from praying together. You have a responsibility. Just like you have a responsibility individually to go to God. You have a responsibility together to go to God. If applied personally, you can see that if you only prayed when you felt like it, what would happen? You would pray less and less because the less you pray, the less you want to pray. You ever notice that? If you only prayed when you felt like it, your prayer life would gradually go downhill. Because the less you pray, the less you want to pray. Same thing applies to our prayer together. So let me ask you this. Do you believe the things we talked about today are the heart and mind of God? Go back to think about that verse that we looked at. I will raise up myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. Do you think that it's in God's heart and mind for you to pray, to really pray, to grow in your prayer life, to begin to more often and for longer amounts of time, go alone into His presence? Do you believe an out loud answer would be appropriate? Do you believe that it is the heart and mind of God for you to pray? Yes, I heard that. Then pray. It's really simple. It's not complex. What is your response to the message today? What is your response? What should you do? An out loud answer would be appropriate. What should you do?
Pray.
You should respond. Is there anybody here that doesn't need to grow in their prayer life? You should pray. It's simple. God, I don't think I'm stepping out of bounds here. God's calling you to pray. You have a plan formulated in your mind. Will you pray more? Will you spend more time in the inner room, in His presence, the presence of the Father who loves you, always meets you with love, and bids you come. Come and pray. And pray and don't give up. Persevere in prayer. I want you to think about this as we sing this last song. And instead of sitting and thinking like we normally do, I'd like you to stand and sing. And look at the words and make a commitment between you and God. Just commit to God to pray and not give up, to persevere, to respond specifically to what He calls you to in the area of prayer. I believe God is going to withhold from us blessing until we pray and not give up. And what we will gain from persevering in prayer, who knows? Personally and as a body.